1 John chapter 4, verse 19, and as we begin, I'm reminded of this book. As I set out at the beginning, I talked about 1 John being a letter about reality, and which brought back memories of reality shows. Beginning in the late 1990s, most of us are aware reality shows began being the rage. Now, they were not the first ones. You have Candid Camera. Some of you remember Candid Camera. Maybe there's a new version out there today, but you know, where people set up some kind of scenario with a camera and people did not know they were being watched. And I did my own version of that one time with my daughter-in-law. I think it was the first time she visited us in South Dakota before she was my daughter-in-law, and I had a button on the trunk of the car in my hand, and our trunk would pop up when you hit the button. And she went out. I don't remember why she was out there. Maybe she put something in the car. And I hit the button. I was standing in the garage watching through the window. I hit the button and it popped up. And she's looking around. Nobody's around. And she went over and shut the trunk. And she started to walk away. I hit the button and it popped up. And I kept doing this. I mean, I just kept doing this. And she would get to the point where she would be like, and then she'd start to go, and boom, I'd hit it again. Jenny hates me today, so. But the funniest part was Jeffrey came out and kind of in the back way of the garage said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I said, "Watch." He goes, "Let me do it." So I wish we had a camera on that end too. I didn't have a camera, but again, it was fun. It's fun to see people's reactions when, you know, they don't know they're being watched and they don't know what's going on. And actually, reality shows, because of that, are not really reality because, you know, everybody, you know you're being watched and the scenes are usually not, you know, or the actions and so on are not normally what people do. And actually, someone has noted that out of that, a lot of vulgarity and stuff was seen on television, things like that. People just kind of like boldly and brashly say and do things that they normally wouldn't. Maybe they would, I don't know, but again, much more boldness on camera. But if there were, you know, true reality is what we would do on a normal daily basis. And you know, if there was a camera on us, what would the camera reveal? And what would be seen when we're at work and people say and do things, or maybe pass around things that Christians shouldn't look at and shouldn't get involved in, and you know, where will we be? What will we be doing at those times? Our response, maybe when there's a illicit solicitation on the internet, which is a very real thing today, just, you know, what do we do? Nobody's looking, nobody's around. Our response to maybe unfair treatment, all of those things, how we respond is reality. And what John does with the formula, if you say, but you're really not, okay. He is saying that reality, again, is what we really are, not just what we say. And we actually have that here in our passage in verse 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. And so 1 John helps us with reality, helps us see reality. And we are coming now to the end of the longest section on love. If you remember, it's the third round. Twice he's dealt with the subject of love. This is the third round, only it's the longest section. However, as we come to the end of this section, which ends in verse number 4, we have, or 1 John 5:4, I'm sorry. We have kind of a mixing and touching on other parts so that, I like as one commentator puts it, it's hard to find a single strand of thought at this point in the letter. And so it's kind of hard to see, where is he going? I mentioned this the other night. We were gathered together going over some of the VBS songs, so some of us know them. And I mentioned the struggle with trying to put together a sermon out of this last part of this section. Because of that, you know, single strand of thought. My daughter-in-law says, you can tell John was Jewish. She lived in Hebrew in Israel, and so she said it was kind of similar kinds of ways of thinking with people, and maybe that's it. But what I've done this morning is I've chosen to focus on our love for the Lord, starting with where we ended last time in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And this is actually the first time we have a clear statement about our love for God in 1 John. If you go through up to this point, he's referred to the love of God and what should be seen. But a lot of it is our love because of the love of God, how we love other people and so on. There's a slight allusion to our love for God, but this is the clearest statement or first real clear statement we have about actually our love for God. And he tells us we love him because he first loved us. Now, from this point on, we'll see again that idea of our love for God repeated. If a man say, I love God, verse number 20. Verse 21, who loveth God loves his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone that loveth him that begat, that's referring to God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse number 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So repeatedly that idea comes out, so we're focusing on that. And as we look at it, we're again seeing if we really love God, what should we expect to see? Now, before we get into that, I want to note, if you have the outline, you have that little diagram that I drew drew this up so that kind of, this in my mind is how I would illustrate familiar trio that we've seen here in 1 John is played out. So at the center of this diagram, this triangle, we have love for God. How is that love manifested? Well, he's noted there in keeping his commandments. Now, those commandments, the two that he emphasizes, which by the way, there's more than two, but the two that John emphasizes is orthodoxy when it comes to Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, believing what's true about him. John emphasizes that. And then also is the command to love other believers, which would come again from Jesus' statement in John chapter 13. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you live love one to another. And so, there probably should have been an arrow from keeping commandments down to the other two, is those are the two commandments that he emphasizes. But again, the reality of whether we love for God points to all three of these things. And we see that coming out here in the text. So notice with me, first of all, then love for God is shown by love for other believers. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Now, more of that is said as we go on, but we're going to just stop there for a second. And we note here, again, reality. If we say, but we don't do, that formula, then we know that that's not a reality. What we say is not true. It's not a reality. How can we... And then he says, how can we love our brother, not love our brother who we have seen, but not love God who we have not seen? I'm getting backwards here. He's not saying it's harder to love the unseen God. What he's saying is it's easier to see the reality, right? It's easier to see the reality. A person can say he loves God, but how do we know that? We say, well, I go to church. I pray. I show piety and those kind of things. But can we do those things just out of show? Sure. Can we do that and say, well, boy, if I don't come today, everyone's going to wonder, where were you last Sunday? kind of thing. We can do that out of show. We can, not necessarily out of love. And the question would be, if the Lord was present, would we really want to be with him? Would we really love him? Would we really love him for who he is? And again, what he expects of us. But when it comes to the Christian brother, again, we don't know that because he's not seen. But when it comes to the Christian brother, it's a lot more obvious. Do we want to be with that person? Do we really care about them? Now, again, this is not to say that we can't put on a facade with our Christian brother, right? But it becomes more difficult. If we truly love someone, the evidence usually is seen. James uses the illustration for the reality of faith, but it's an illustration that goes right along with the same idea of love. In James 2:15 and 16, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, He says, what does it profit? Okay, what kind of faith do you have if that's what you do? Well, the same thing could be said, what kind of love do we have? I know you're starving. I know you don't have any clothes. Hope it all works out. Okay, see ya. He's saying there, what kind of love do we have? You know, where's the proof that we have love? We had a pastor, in fact, a pastor who married us, Pastor Griffin, I remember going over to his house one time, and he goes, did you guys need supper or anything? And we were like, well, I don't remember what we said. He goes, well, be warm and filled. See ya. he was a jokester, still is today. But again, what is our faith? Is our love for others real? It's a whole lot easier to see that when it comes to people that we actually see as opposed to God. And notice here also, because it is a command from the Lord, he's telling us it becomes very obvious whether or not we love God, because that's his command. If we don't love our brother, then we've broken his command. So love for God is shown by love for other believers. Again, this is a point that's been made again and again. I don't think we have to belabor it. Notice here, secondly, love for God is shown by keeping his commandments. Again, a point that's been made repeatedly. And verse number 5, chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So John, again, is reiterating a point here that he's made before. I thought in my mind before this sermon began today, I could just say, you know, ditto to things we've said before, because of a lot of this is repeat. However, I think he advances it here in another way that we can take note of. But because of who the Lord is, he demands that we show him love by keeping his commandments. Now, Brother Don, I had him read there in John chapter 14 today, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And to the unbeliever, to the natural man, that might seem like, what? You know, you mean to say, I don't love you if I don't do what you tell me to do. But we're talking about who this is the Lord. The idea of love might seem, this idea of love and obedience, the idea of obedience showing love might seem strange and foreign, but like God is some kind of dictator, but we know several things. Not one is he, the one that is God, has the right to demand our obedience as his as our creator. He has the right to that. He is our creator. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100, verse number 3. I have been, both Mary and I have been annoyed of lately that our dog does not obey us. We have chalked it up to he's getting old. And he's just kind of come to the point where I'm not going to bother. And you know, he's out in the yard and say, Jackson, come. And he just looks at us, Jackson, come. And then I got to like stamp my foot, Jackson, come. Gets up and he just kind of saunters up, you know, kind of thing. I didn't make my dog. I own my dog. And yet I require of him obedience. Notice what the passage says in Psalm. We are the sheep of his pasture. He made us. He owns us. He has the right to command us. Now, I know we're not dogs that act upon instinct and so on. He has given us powers of thought and imagination after his image. He's given us the ability to choose. Being created in his image is a great privilege. Again, we don't live by mere instinct. We choose, yet God wants us to choose to love him because he is our creator. If we love him, we will choose to keep his commandments. And so as we look at this again, we see God has every right to command us. At the same time, he wants us to choose to do that. He wants us to love him and live in obedience. And we see at this point, I think, an interesting comparison in the love of Christ for the Father. In John 15:10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the Lord is not asking us to do anything more than the Son does to the Father. And that's, again, just in the arrangement of their relationship. The Father submits, or Son submits to the Father. He yields to the Father. And he shows his love to the Father by obeying him, by fulfilling his commandments. Again, we, because of our sinful resistance, the idea of don't tell me what to do, you know, that kind of rises to the top. But that's not the way it has to be, all right? It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it should be the opposite. We want to do the will of the Father because we love him and because we know he loves us. So Jesus said he abides in the Father's love. If you keep my commandments, he says, you'll abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we look at this idea of keeping his commandments. Again, God has every right. God has given us, though, the ability to choose, and that's what he wants us to do, to choose to love him. But thirdly, and this is the point I think that John advances something here, and that is where he says in verse number 3, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous, barous, is the Greek word, means heavy or burdensome. He says his commandments are not violent, they're not cruel, they're not unsparing. His commandments, again, are not too much to bear. This does not mean they're not without effort. It takes effort, and sometimes it's hard to obey the Lord, but it's not, again, that God is just commanding, demanding because he wants to get even with us or something. His commandments is, again, because he also loves us. In the Lord, his commandments are accompanied by his fellowship. And I like to make the comparison here to Matthew 11:28, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened. And he looks there upon life of sin, all right, life living apart from God is burden and hardship. And it is. It is. It is so much today that in our culture, we are just rampant with the necessity of medications and so on to cope with life. Loads and loads of people. And I mean, it seems like every other ad on television is some kind of a thing to help cope with life. So people are under heavy burdens. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now that idea of yoke means there is a burden, okay? It is a burden because the yoke, again, is what the oxen was tied into. But notice it's my yoke. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I love the picture here. Years ago, I remember Dr. I lost his name, Maranatha was teaching and talking about this passage, and he goes, Jesus is the strong ox, and we're pulling beside him. We're yoked up with Christ. We're learning from him, and he really is the one doing the pulling, so my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when it says his commandments are not grievous, the idea again is he is there pulling with us. He is there helping us, strengthening us. We learn of him. We learn of his humility. We learn how he coped in the greatest of persecutions and odds against the world. And so we find rest to our souls, which no longer feel the weight of sin and guilt. And not only that, but again, he is pulling with us. He's taken upon our burden on himself. Now, this is not something that every person would find true. It is for those, who, again, who see the sinfulness of their sin, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and desire his forgiveness. Is the person who wants to pull the load of the Lord, of the Savior. Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I don't believe every person in the world wants this kind of thing, because they would rather have their sin than the righteousness of the Lord. So unless our delight is in him, not in what the world has to give, we will probably not want Jesus' yoke. So love for God is shown by love for fellow believers, by keeping the Lord's command. Then notice here, thirdly, love for God is produced by the new birth. We go back up to verse number 1. Again, John is still dealing with a doctrinal issue here of correct belief about Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And again, if you look at, go back over and you look at the whole letter here, we see, remember, a group of people, he said, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. And that was in the context in which he said, there are many antichrists that have risen in the world. And so there was a group of people, apparently, who withdrew themselves, separated themselves, because they didn't believe, as John believed, as the other disciples believed, about who Jesus Christ is. And you can also probably see the unloving separation that would have taken place, which is very typical in that kind of a situation. And so as John deals with these things, I think we could probably keep this in the back of our minds, what's going on here, as he's encouraging the people that have stayed, all right? Truth matters. Orthodoxy matters. What we believe about Jesus Christ matters. God commands us to believe that. But he also commands us to love our brother as well. And so these people that have left probably have violated both of these things. The doctrine about Christ as well as love to other believers. But notice what he says, believing Jesus is the Messiah. Now he's talked about Jesus being come in the flesh, all those things. He's mentioned this before. Now he talks about Jesus, believing on Jesus as the Messiah, or the Christ. He says, everyone, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now, this idea of holding him as the Messiah, lots and lots of truth behind this. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That passage was talking about the Messiah. That's who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. It includes his identity as God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these things pointing to his deity. So he says, these are things we must believe in order to be born of God. We have to know Jesus Christ for who he is, as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And notice, this passage then goes on to assume that those who are born of God, because they have trusted in Christ, they're born of him, born into his family, that they, again, will love others that he has begotten. Everyone that is that loveth him that begat, he says, those who are born of him, those who he birthed people, all right, begat, loves also those who are begotten of him. It's because the believer recognizes the love that is shown to him, he in turn shows that love to others. We'll go back to 1 John 4:9-10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Remember there, we talked about the incarnation. God gave his Son incarnate to become flesh, to die for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that offering, that sin offering for us. And so we see again that those who are born of God, they love him, the love, because of the love that he has shown to them. But notice here, loving God necessarily includes loving those that he has also birthed. Everyone that loves him that begat, that birthed, all right, loves him also that is birthed of him or begotten of him. So the new birth, is what we're saying here, produces love for other believers. The new birth produces love for God, but it also produces love for others, other believers, others who have been begotten up by him, which then explains verse number 2. I don't know if you read verse number 2, it might seem a little quirky to you, all right? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, it seems actually kind of backwards. We love God and we keep his commandments, therefore we love one another, love the children of God. But notice it says the opposite, or kind of backwards, by this we know that we love God. Well, you have to stop and ask yourself, what is the by this? What is the by this? By this we know we love the children of God. Well, it's by the principle he has just stated there. Everyone who loves the one who begot him, who is the begetter, loves those who are begotten as well. That's the principle. So he says, by this principle, we know that we love the children of God. This is what ought to be the norm. Because he birthed them as us. We love them. That same principle. And so then the second half of that is when, or the idea is whenever we love God and keep his commandments. So if we truly love God and we keep his commandments, we will love those whom he has birthed. It's just part of the same. Going back to our triangle, all right? It all is connected. It's all connected. I'll move on here. So 1 John 5:4-5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh. I'll jump on to the next point here. The new birth, then, this is where I said there's almost like not a single strand that runs all the way through. Because now we look at the idea here, he says in verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. So here's the new birth idea still here. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Which really then launches to another point at this time. So the new birth enables our victory over the world. It's hard to know, to me again, why this is brought into the conversation. As I said earlier, Katie says because John was Jewish and just the way Jewish people think. But one thought, again, is this goes back to, as I said earlier, they went out from us, they were not of us. And he spoke about the Antichrist and all that was in the context of loving the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Remember that passage? And anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right. So the pull of the world is pulling against one's love for the Lord. So if we would be overcomers, okay, the reason for the necessity of overcomers is because of this pull of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is tugging. It does pull us. Those things do pull us away from the love of God. So the new birth, whatsoever is born of God, enables us to overcome. There's maybe a little bit of a play on word here you might want to note. In verse 4, the word overcometh and the word victory is from the same source word. The word nike or nikao is noun and verb from the same word. So there's a little bit of a play here. The word is the idea of a conqueror. So the one who conquers experience the victory or the conquering, okay? Again, because of the new birth. So if you follow the progression of thought, the one born again or born of God conquers the world. Now the world again is what he's already talked about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that conquering again comes because of our faith in Christ, our faith. That's why we're born again. And who is he that conquers but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I tie this, I think the tie in here again is all of this is associated with our love for God. The world is pulling us away from our love for God. As we said earlier, 1 John chapter 2, he says, you can't love the world and have the love of the Father in you, right? We're making a choice. Like Matthew 6, Jesus said, you can't love mammon and God at the same, or serve mammon and serve God at the same time. So again, that idea is that we will overcome and still love the Lord because of the new birth. We can overcome because of the new birth. Now that pull of the world usually is by stages. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. I like the comparison. He goes, there's first of all the friendship with the world. And he goes to James 4:4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Then he says from James chapter 1:27, we go from being a friend of the world to spotted by the world. And James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the fatherless is this. One of the things he says, visit the fathers and widows in their affliction. And the second, to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we have friendship of the world, we have spotted by the world. Then he says, we come to that stage of loving the world. And that's what 1 John, and he cites there, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And then last stage, he says, based off the opposite or the statement of Romans 12, 1 and 2, conforming to the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that happens so subtly in our lives. You know, the pull of the world, okay? We're friends with it. Pretty soon, again, we've become spotted by it. We're engaged. We're involved in it. Pretty next thing you know, we love it. The next thing you know, we're just part of it. How many Christians have you known that one time seemed to love the Lord, were in church, were faithful, and now there's just no recognition of Christianity in their lives almost? I mean, there's just almost nothing there. And you wonder, we wonder, first of all, have they been born again? Do they know the Lord? But the warning to us here is that it's because of Christ, because of the new birth, that we don't have to shun the love of God, okay? We don't have to come to that place where, again, we can have victory over it. We can have victory over the world. So our love for God and our love for a fellow believer is affected if we are drawn away by the world. But John says, faith is the conqueror that conquers the world. If we've been born again, we don't have to be conquered by the world. So go back to that diagram in your minds. Love for God. How do we know? What's the reality that we know for sure that we are loving the Lord? Well, are we keeping his commandments? And specifically, his commandments are, do we believe rightly about Jesus Christ, what he did, who he did, and all of the ramifications of that for our lives? Are we living in light of the gospel? Are we living in gratitude for what he's done for us? And then there's the love for our Christian brother. Again, another reality check, evidence showing, do we love the Lord? So today, do we love the people of God? Do we love being with the people of God? Do we desire to help the people of God? Do we love the people that God loves? I mentioned in another message, I think on 1 John, I think it was Warren Wiersbe's statement as well about going into a church and after the service is over, it was like, you know, rats on a sinking ship. As everybody is out the door, there was just no relationship with other people. And again, it's easier when we're here because we're already together. But again, it should happen outside the walls as well of the church, that we want to be with the people of God. Secondly, do we obey the Lord, or are his commandments a chore? Are they grievous? Well, there's something wrong if that's the case, because his commandments, yes, they're not always easy, and I know sometimes we're physically tired, but at the same time, our heart's desire should be, you know, I want to do what he wants me to do. I love him, and I want to obey him. His commandments are not a burden to me. And then thirdly, is the pull of the world drawing you from your love for Christ and other Christians? And again, so often, that's what happens. And especially, you see it in teenage years, young people. Because I think really it begins to demonstrate the reality of faith, whether they've been in church because their parents are in church and they didn't have their own faith. They didn't really know the Lord. And so young person today, I hope you're not here today because your mom and dad's here. I hope you're not here today because it's just, well, this way I grew up. But do you have your own faith? Is faith real in your life? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Truly know him as your Savior? But that pull of the world draws on all of us. Doesn't matter what age we're at. And we can get pulled away from our love for God and for other Christians by the things of the world. John wants us to know, reality check, all right? What's real? Is our love for God real? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this passage. We know much of this is review. We hope today that it reinforces and reinstills the truths we've already seen, but then even advancing the idea of commandments being something that we want to do to follow you. And again, the idea of the world drawing away our love from you. I pray, Lord, today you help us that we would examine our hearts today. As we see in Scripture, one place to examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith. Maybe there's someone here today that recognizes they've never trusted in Jesus as their Savior. They've never believed on him personally. And Lord, I pray you help them to recognize that today, their sinfulness and their need of the Savior and trust in Christ. Lord, I pray as believers where there's so much vying for our attention today that's in the world. And we, again, are by necessity, by your will, your purpose, are to be in the world but not of the world. Lord, I pray you help us to see that maybe where the world has pulled us away from your love, for the passion we once had for serving you and living for you. I pray, Lord, you help us today to see those things and to root them out of our lives. I pray, God, that you help us that our love for you would be first. Help us, Lord, to be drawn to you and drawn away from the world. We thank you again that because of your salvation and the Spirit you have put in us, the new birth relationship we have, that we can conquer, we can be victorious. I pray, Lord, today that you help us that we would not yield and go down that path which Wiersbe outlined, which oftentimes happens, and then it seems like there's no turning back in some cases. And so I pray, God, for your working in our hearts today, that we would be drawn to your love because of what you've done for us, that we would love you out of gratitude and again, experience the grace that you provide in that love. And we'll give you thanks and praise for what you accomplish in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.